Just think a little bit about Jesus, if you would. When you think about Jesus, he was really a different individual overall, wasn't he? But he was also the same as everyone else. Thinking maybe of his childhood, now he was a boy, and so he played with other children. And, you know, he learned to make boats and to hew beams with his father, who was a carpenter. And as a Jew, he would study the Torah at the synagogue with the other boys every week and worship there every Sabbath day. Jesus was just like everyone else, but he was different. The first real evidence of this in the scriptures, not counting the angel Gabriel telling Mary about the yet-to-be-conceived Christ child, or even that sort of strange mix of the shepherds and the wise men at his birth, was his visit to the temple at Jerusalem when he was just 12 years old, there in Luke chapter 2. Now at the temple, everything was sort of situation normal until this preteen Jesus wandered into a session with the local scholars who were debating the law of God, because, you know, that's sort of what they did. They just, you know, talked about the law of God. So, and we can just sort of imagine Jesus maybe kind of listening to them on the fringe a little bit, maybe waiting for an opportunity to interject a question or to say something, because he's 12 after all. He's a young man to be there. And so all of a sudden, before long, you know, the scholars begin to quiz Jesus about things and to ask him things, and he's giving really, really good answers. Jesus is going ahead and beginning to question them about the Torah, and the young boy responds and talks with these men for hours, you know, and the scholars and the rabbis and the teachers all amazed at his knowledge. Luke chapter 2 and verses 46 and 47 tells us that his parents, who, you know, they were out, they came back to collect Jesus after 3 days. So he's there, you know, 3 days talking with these scholars, you could say, about the scriptures. And they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him, verse 47 says, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So again, Jesus was pretty much the same as everyone else, but he was different, definitely different. For the first part of his life, Jesus just sort of quietly followed in the footsteps of his father. You know, he was the same as others, but again, he was different. Different because he concerned himself with only one thought, really, to be about his father's business. And his father's business wasn't carpentry. It wasn't the carpentry of Joseph, but it was the work of God as described for us in the Bible. So then the age of 30 comes along, and Jesus left his home. And he traveled to where his cousin John was preaching in the wilderness near the Jordan River. And thousands are coming out to be baptized by John to show that they were repentant and they were hungry to learn the things of God. John was preparing the way for the Lord. Again, Jesus came along and he was the same as the others, but he was different. He was like us, but he didn't sin, Hebrews 4:15 tells us. And so Jesus did not need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, Mark 1:4. But Jesus needed to be baptized, like the scripture says. So Jesus was baptized in the Jordan to fulfill all righteousness. And in other words, to do that which was right, Matthew 3:15. And after a period of temptation in the wilderness, Jesus' ministry began. And it wasn't long before John was becoming less and Jesus was becoming more. And those crowds, well, they grew, and Jesus taught the Word of God. And that brings us up really to an ideal location where Jesus could go ahead and preach the Word of God to a large crowd. That brings us to up to what we know as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And it's in this incredible message that Jesus taught practical truths that were both old and new. And the way that he taught them simply amazed the people because he taught with great authority. And in surveying the sermon there in those chapters, we can see that Jesus began with just a few short verses about being happy and blessed. And so the Beatitudes introduce the message. In verses 3 through 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And I'm thinking, this is a good pattern to follow for a sermon. Tell everybody, hey, blessed are you, you know? Anyway, so I have to think about that for future, you know? But you see, it's in these first 12 verses of chapter 5 that Jesus laid out the way to true happiness. You see, it's not the way of the world that brings us joy or happiness. It's the way of God. And that's and that comes through things like humility and service to others. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But just know this for right now. Real happiness doesn't come from possessions or pleasures, but living in such a way that's pleasing to God. All right, well, that's the starting point in the Sermon on the Mount. And from the opening of the Beatitudes that Jesus lays down for us, he goes ahead and really gets down to things. He gets down to what it really means to live like him, to live like Jesus. So Jesus talks to his disciples about being the salt and the light. And he talks to them about the heart of the law. He talks about things like anger in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. And he says, "You have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, or anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." And again, we'll talk some more about that in the coming weeks. And Jesus then talks about things like sexual sins and lust. And in Matthew 5, 27 and 29, and he talks about real love. Matthew 5, 43 through 48, teaching us that you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those, he says, who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in this great sermon, chapters 5 through 7, Jesus talked about prayer, doesn't he? And he talks about worship. And he talked about how God is more important than anything else, more important than money, and how we need to get our priorities straight, saying, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And then Jesus talked about what is probably the most important rule in life, the golden rule we call it, teaching us that in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets, Matthew 7, 12. And then as he wraps things up toward the end of chapter 7, and wrapping up this incredible sermon of sermons, Jesus closed with a discussion about two kinds of people, those who hear and do, and those who hear and do not do. And that's Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And that's really where we're going to start our series of lessons on the Sermon on the Mount today. And At first, I kind of thought, well, why would you really want to do that? But the Moms Are Us group is going through a book by Randy Harris called Living Jesus, doing what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And he also starts there, and it makes good sense. He shares an illustration in his book that talks about how he tried to learn how to beat one of his students at chess. So he bought a copy of How to Play Winning Chess. And the first chapter, the first major chapter in the book, was about checkmate. And that kind of confused Randy, because he thought, you know, he's never going to get a chance to checkmate if he doesn't learn how to use all the other pieces. Besides, by that time, usually all the other pieces are gone, and the book didn't take any time to explain how to use those other pieces yet. So he's trying to figure out, why in the world would you want to talk about checkmate first? But the author of the chess book says that you should always be thinking about the goal of the game from your very first move. You know, you think about the game with the reference to the end. You don't go into a game thinking, we're going to lose. You go to the game thinking you're going to win. So you go to a chess game thinking, I'm going to get checkmate, right? Well, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we go into this looking to live like Jesus. See, after Jesus lays out all this incredible teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he closes with the goal. And so what we want to do is look at the goal and keep that up there as the focus, so that way we can look at things and try to remember that the goal is to live like Jesus. You know, we want to have that goal there to look at before we start looking at chapter 5. And the Beatitudes next week. So again, what's that goal? Well, it's practice. I put it down in one word, practice. The end goal is to put into practice, it's to live the teachings of Jesus. And so to encourage us to do what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to go ahead and look at Matthew 7. We're going to look at the end, if you're not there already. And we'll read verses 24 down through 27. Yeah, we'll just go 24 to 27. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against it, beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And so we find, first off, and just stepping back and looking at this parable, and this parable of the two builders, we find two builders. We find a wise builder, and we find a foolish builder. So, what makes a builder wise? Well, again, if we go back to verse 24, Jesus tells us that the person who hears his words and acts upon them can be compared to a wise builder. And we could begin to think about all sorts of things that we know are being built or constructed. You could think about anything. You need to sort of plan things and look at things, and you have to go ahead and do what the instructions say, right, in order to be a wise builder in anything, really. But just think about it. How many times have we heard people talk about what they're going to do and they never do it, or they don't do it the right way because they haven't followed what the word says, what the instructions say? Well, Jesus wants people who not only hear the word and maybe applaud the word or amen the word, he wants people who will do what the word says. James also speaks about that subject of being a doer of the word and not merely a hearer of the word. And that was from our scripture reading this morning that David read for us from James 1, 22 through 25. And this is such an important topic, of course, that James repeats it again in chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. Even the Apostle Paul talked about this, saying it this way, for it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous, Romans 2:13. just got to think about it this way, maybe. Why do we even bother, let's say, going to a doctor, unless we're going to go ahead and listen to what the doctor says when he tells us to do something? I mean, after all, what's the sense of going to an expert on anything unless you're going to go ahead and do what that expert tells you to do? Well, again, the same is true with those who listen to the teachings of Christ. I mean, you could look at the Bible every day. You know, you can come on the Lord's Day when we assemble and you could study the scriptures, you could hear a sermon, you could go to Bible class, you could do all that stuff, you know. You might even have a very good knowledge of the scriptures. You could be a teacher. Who knows? But for some reason, you know, the words are just not being put into practice. You see, knowledge really only becomes relevant when it's translated into action. And so Jesus tells us that the wise builder is one who builds his house upon the rock. He's one who listens and does. He actually does what the word says. Now, this rock here, it doesn't mean some kind of a stone or even a boulder, but it's this great outcropping of rock. It's a large expanse of bedrock. It's something large and firm and strong. In other words, it's solid, it's stable, it's unmovable. Sand, on the other hand, well, that's loose, unstable, and it's very movable, you know. And so those who buy and build on the sand, well, they fall and prey to some deceptive realtors promising some good land at cheap prices, right? And by the way, those individuals would be the false prophets that Jesus had just warned them about back in verses 15 through 20 of the same chapter. Lesson for another time. But anyway, so the foolish builder bought a lot on the sand, got this property on the sand. It was cheap. It looked kind of nice, you know. But, you know, they bought into false teachings is what they did to build their life. But building on the rock, on the other hand, is the same as obeying God's word. It's obeying Jesus' teachings. And so, again, what's that rock that we're to build upon in the context of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, obviously, it's the teachings that Jesus just shared. And ultimately, it's all of God's word. And if we're really building upon our lives upon God's word, and then we're also building our lives upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's just say that we're all wise builders. Just what's the effect? What effect does the wise builder have on his house, on his life, on maybe even his family, his household? Well, verse 25 says that the rains come down, and the streams rise, and the winds blow and beat against the house, but it stands firm. And you have to kind of picture Jesus using this illustration in the context of Palestine, where there all of a sudden a sudden and violent storm could come up and destroy property and take lives. You know, the Jordan River would swell up along with other mountain waters coming down. And when we think about the building materials of the day, well, you know, compared to some things today, they weren't all that good. So a single storm could come in and wipe out some poorly constructed houses and splat, they're gone just like that. And so if they were going to build right, try to build something that lasted, they're going to have to really put a lot of effort into building on proper foundation. Simply put, the Palestinian desert is a whole lot easier to just kind of like smooth out some sand and say, well, we'll just plop a house right there. Because if you're going to do it the right way, you're going to have to dig and dig, get down to the bedrock, and really get down to the firm, strong stuff. And that's really the same with the teachings of Jesus. You know, it's a whole lot easier to just kind of listen to everything on the surface and to listen to just kind of Jesus' words and sit back and say, yeah, that sounds pretty good, you know. That, and say, yeah, I'll follow that, you know, and that sounds okay. But to actually obey him and to do what he says, well, that's really getting down and digging deeper. It's to trust and obey, right? And really, that's the only way to have a truly lasting foundation with God. Taking a look at the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 and verses 47 and 48, there Jesus says that, "I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." He says he is like a man who, building a house, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. You got to think about that again. He had to go out there, and it just wasn't a surface sand sort of thing. He had to go out there and dig down deep to get down to that rock, so that way he can build on a foundation that's firm and strong and lasting. And it says, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. You see, here in Luke, Jesus tells us again that builder, he dug down deep to lay that foundation. And we see that the effort was well worth it, because whenever the storms of life come, his house will stand. Again, that key, though, is that foundation. And so what Jesus is promising us here is that if we take the time to build our lives upon that foundational rock of his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, in his word, in the scriptures, then it doesn't matter what kind of troubles come our way. It doesn't matter what someone coming along with some sort of weird teaching has to say, because you're built on the foundation of Jesus' teachings. In the end, with Christ as our foundation, we will come out intact. So what does building upon a strong foundation look like? Well, seems to me that a wise builder would really take the time to read God's word, and he would take the time to meditate upon the word and to think about it, and to think about what it really means and how to apply it to your own life and the lives of others, you know. And not only that, but the wise builder is going to look for ways to apply the word not only in his life, but to the life of his family, or her family, to their spouse and their children and their grandchildren. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, or to give, or to not worry, or to keep our promises and let our yes be yes and our no be no, or whatever, those aren't just words. Those are words that the one who is wise, Jesus says, is to live by and to build our lives upon. Jesus' words are, after all, the words of life, John 6:68. It'd be simply foolish to not do what he tells us to do, which brings us up to the foolish builder. Again, just what makes a builder foolish? Well, going back to Matthew 27, 26 and 27, Jesus says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now notice that the one who is called the foolish builder is also someone who hears the word, but they don't act upon it. Jesus says that is the kind of person who is building their house, they're building their life, they're building their family upon the sand. You see, while the word of God is solid and it doesn't change and can support our lives, sand is composed of human emotion and attitudes and wills, and sand is always shifting and unstable. And so to build our homes, to build our lives, to trust our souls on sand is to build on things like self-will and self-fulfillment and self-purpose and self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction and self-righteousness and, well, selfishness, you know. To build upon sand is really to be unteachable. It's to be always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth, 2 Timothy 3:7. You see, the foolish builder is short-sighted. They don't give thought for tomorrow. They don't have that goal at the end in mind. As a matter of fact, they're very much like the first two of the three little pigs, right? You know, they want to build easy and quick. And they end up with a house of straw or sticks that fall to the slightest challenge that comes their way. Or they falter from the truth of God's word, eaten up by the wolf. Jesus warns about wolves too, you know. These little pigs, though, they just listen to the latest fads and lies that cause them to eventually shift in the resulting sand and crash. And their house, or their lives as it may be, built upon the sand, is destroyed. It's gone. And that means that the foolish builder's house is going to be really, in the end, in some pretty bad shape. For example, over in the parallel passage to this, back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 49, Jesus says, "But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation." He says that sand isn't even a foundation. Okay. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. It's gone. And so when someone builds their house on the sand, when the time of testing comes, it will fall, guaranteed. So Jesus says its destruction was complete. And what this means is that every area of our lives that we don't build upon the rock of God's word will eventually fail. And so if we try to build a marriage on the sands of lust, it will fail. If we try to raise our children on the sands of human opinion and the current fad of whatever Dr. So-and-so says, it will fail. If we claim our eternal salvation on the shifting sands of human doctrine, well, it too will sadly fail. For example, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 12 down through verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3. There the scripture says, "If any man builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, clay, or wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." In context, it's really got to do a lot with him teaching and the others in Corinth teaching. But when you think about the big picture of that, what's really said here, it involves eternity and judgment. And thinking about our two kinds of builders, well, you know, if you look at the houses on the outside, they're going to look exactly the same as any, you know, if you pass on by. And you've seen, like, places that build houses all alike. Maybe over here, like I just call them the blue houses. I've been living here for a long time. I call them the blue houses, okay? They all look like the same, you know? So you go on by and they all look the same, but underneath one of those things is a sinkhole for all I know, right? But, you know, it's the same thing here. You know, the houses that these guys built, the wise and the foolish builder, they both look pretty much the same. But the difference will be obvious enough in the storms as they happen. You know, if it was a real house, rain comes down, maybe the roof is going to collapse, or that sinkhole really is there, you know. In the case of the foolish builder, you know, those things would happen. You know, the walls might come collapse again until there's nothing left. Practically speaking, these might be two professing Christians. And they both look pretty much the same. They probably both go to church, you know, and they probably both pray and read their Bibles, and they maybe even have a Jesus bumper sticker or something on there. I heart Jesus, you know, I don't know. Maybe even have a little fish symbol, eating a Darwin symbol, I don't know. Their two lives may look very much the same, but the storms that will come their way will tell us the difference in their spiritual construction and how they're built, what their life was really built upon. Now, to be fair, you know, when we study the word, we do want to try to keep things in their original context so we can better understand them. You see, while we tend to use the metaphor of storms to primarily mean things like the storms of life and trials and stuff and other issues that come along that might test a person's faith. To the Jews, when they used storm as a metaphor, it was often in relation to judgment, like in Ezekiel 13, 10 through 12. And so contextually, our houses will be tested one day by the great inspector, by God. On that judgment day, like 1 Corinthians 3 talked about. And so like Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7, 12. Again, there's that need to not only hear and listen to the word, but to hear and obey it, to do, to listen and do, to hear and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, you know, but to put his teachings into practice. It's really not that hard of a thing to do, really, when you think about it. Yeah, maybe, you know, there are a lot of things that are really kind of easy to do when you think about them plain, you know, but it's really not when you think about the scriptures. It's really a simple two-step process. You have to hear what Jesus says in his word, and then step two, you have to do what he says, you know. And for the next 11 or so weeks, what we're going to do is try to do our best to hear what Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, and then do what he says, and then do what he says. Of course, what that means exactly in the end will really depend a whole lot upon each of us as individuals and what we actually choose to do to live out what Jesus says in his word. And so if we're believers, you know, already, you know, if we're Christians, then we'll simply need to go ahead and study and apply Christ's words carefully to our lives as we learn and grow together in Christ what it is that Jesus actually is saying to us. On the other hand, if someone is maybe searching and seeking out the Lord, then our study together will help them to gain a better understanding of the truth of God's word so that they too can believe and get on that path. Of course, maybe today there might be somebody here who is yet a Christian. You know, maybe they've come to the conclusion that they need to not only hear what Jesus has to say, but they also need to do what he says. Over Mark 16:16, Jesus said that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So now that we've all heard what Jesus said, it's up to those who haven't done anything with what Jesus said to choose to do what he says. For the rest of us who've heard the call of Christ and have obeyed him in baptism, well, our challenge is then to look deeper into Jesus' teachings and to actually live the life that he calls us to live in the scriptures. Of course, though, if there's anyone here who's in the need to put Christ on in baptism, or maybe there's something else that needs to be mentioned or shared that we could share with one another, maybe pray about, whatever the need might happen to be, I always like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.